Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's nice to see you all here today. If you have a Bible, please open up to Exodus chapter 34. How have you guys liked the study in Exodus so far? It's been fun, huh? It's been good. It's quite an interesting story. I was thinking the other day when Pat was preaching for us, when Pastor Pat was talking about Exodus, I was like, this is kind of like a really like interesting chick flick, or is a very interesting like romantic comedy kind of thing. Like if you see Exodus as like this relationship, it's very interesting, and it's kind of funny when you look at it through those eyes. You have Israel's this one that Yahweh just adores and just wants to be with, and it keeps pursuing, right? But they're with a horrible, horrible boyfriend, right? They're with Pharaoh, and he's mistreating them. But Yahweh says, I want this bride. And he relentlessly pursues her and pursues her, and he actually wins her back, wins her from Pharaoh's clutches, and saves them through plague, and saves them through the Red Sea. And then you see that Israel itself declares their love for Yahweh on the shores of the Red Sea. But then their relationship gets really rocky, doesn't it? Right? They're in the wilderness, they're complaining, they're grumbling, and they're like, man. But Yahweh still pursues them. Yahweh still provides for them. And then comes the final ceremony and wedding day at Mount Sinai, and Yahweh pledges to them and says, I want you to be my people. Will you follow me? Will you be faithful to me? And Israel says, yes, we will. And then Moses goes up the mountain, and what does Israel do? During the celebration of the wedding ceremony, they're unfaithful to Yahweh. It's a horrible, horrible, heart-wrenching thing that they do to Yahweh. And as Pastor Pat showed us last week, it's during those moments, Moses constantly going up the mountain and interceding for them. Moses throws the tablets to the ground in his anger and frustration, but yet Yahweh meets with Moses. And when Moses pleads for grace and pleads for forgiveness, Yahweh answers the plea. Inexplicably, he shows love to these people who are very unlovely. And that was Israel's story. And if we're all honest, that's our story when it comes to God and when it comes to Yahweh. It's all of our story. We're very unlovely, but yet God in his rich, lavish mercy shows us love. So Moses has all these interactions with Yahweh. If you're reading through the narrative of Exodus, he goes up the mountain multiple times. And at first, Yahweh just forgives them, but says, no, I'm not going to have my presence go with you. And then Moses meets with Yahweh again and says, well, man, if you don't go with us, we're done for. We're dead. We have to have your presence with us. Did you just see what happened in the wilderness? We were there for a couple months. Like, we needed you the whole way. We need you. And Yahweh says, fine, I'll send an angel with you. And Moses goes again and says, we need you to go with us. And finally, Yahweh says, yes, I will go with you. I will dwell with you. I will go with you the way. And then there's this moment where Moses asks Yahweh, show me your glory. It's a very, very interesting question. And this is the crescendo to this whole movement, this whole interaction with Moses and Yahweh is this statement of, show me your glory. It happens at the end of chapter 33. And Yahweh says, okay, I will, but there's going to be some instructions that you have to follow. There's going to be some things you have to do. Because you can't handle me. You can't handle my undivided attention, you know. And so what happens is Moses hears these instructions and follows them, and he hides in this cleft of this little rock. And Moses passes by Yahweh, and he utters these words, Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation. Then after this event in the narrative, it shows Yahweh renewing his covenant with Israel. The rest of 34 has him articulating many more commands and instructions to follow. And then Moses, as a result of this event, is glowing, and he has to wear a veil for most of his time on earth because he's glowing from being in the presence and in the glory of Yahweh. And as Pastor Pat mentioned last week, I want to take just the moments that we have here today to really look at these verses, this phrase in verses 6 and 7 of Exodus 34. This phrase is just full of who Yahweh is. And what it does is it tells all about his character and who he is. If you want to do a study on the attributes of God, this is a phrase that you can just camp out in forever to see. But you see all these various attributes. I'm going to read it for you one more time, and I want you to try to, you can circle. I mean, there's a bulletin. You should have had a bulletin if you came in. If not, go get one. there's an outline in it, and I have the verse on there for you. But let's circle, or even circle in your Bible, all the times and all the different characteristics of Yahweh that you see. It says, Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look through these different attributes, and I'm just going to kind of list them for you. And I believe what the author is doing, and all of what we've seen in Exodus kind of shows this, that little story I gave at the beginning. You see each and every one of these attributes on display in the narrative of Exodus. And it's really quite astounding that you see these little moments that happen in Exodus are these attributes on display one after another. So we're going to look at that. Then we're going to show how important this verse is in the rest of the Hebrew Scriptures. And then we're going to connect it with the New Testament as well. So let us begin. The very first attribute that we see on display here, the very first characteristic of Yahweh, is his compassion. His compassion. It says he is a compassionate, and the second one is gracious God. But let's focus on compassion here. The idea of compassion here in this Hebrew term is actually used very frequently with mothers and their children. Isn't that a beautiful picture of how Yahweh shows compassion to humanity? It's rooted in like a mother showing love and care and tenderness to her child. Where do we see this in the narrative thus far? When Yahweh's in slavery, right? And they're groaning from their slavery, they're groaning from their oppression. Mothers have to take their children and give them up so that they can be killed and cast in the Nile. That's what we see at the beginning of this Exodus narrative. And that's when Yahweh looks at them, hears their groaning, and he has compassion for them and says, I need to do something. I need to redeem these people. Then you also see Yahweh, the Israelites in persecution, and that's when Yahweh says, I need to redeem these people. So that's where we see the compassion of Yahweh on display here in Exodus. The second characteristic we see is graciousness. The graciousness and grace of Yahweh. This word is kind. It's merciful. It's mercy. This is who Yahweh is and desires to be. Yahweh delivers his people from Egypt. That's the mercy on display. Even though they don't deserve it, as we see later on in the narrative, he chooses to take these people away from their oppression and their bondage and slavery and delivers them through his mercy. And he brings them to the Red Sea, and he delivers them through the Red Sea of chaos from their evil one that's pursuing them, Pharaoh. Yahweh goes above and beyond what is expected. He literally moves heaven and the earth and the sea to show love and mercy to his children. That's what we see in the story of Exodus. He goes above and beyond what's expected to show lavish grace on humanity. Then we have our next characteristic. Do you see that there? It says that he is slow to anger. Other translations say long-suffering. I believe that's King James Version, long-suffering. He's slow to anger. Do you know it's like literally actually being said there in Hebrew? It's longness of nose. like Pinocchio, you know? That's just weird, right? He's longness of nose. Like Yahweh has a long nose. What's that mean? Well, a very common idiom in Hebrew is that when you get angry, your nose gets hot. Like you have flames out of your nostrils. That's the idiom in Hebrew. So when people are getting angry, it says their nose gets hot and their nose flares up. And that like it makes sense when you see in the Bible, like God's anger is really attributed to heat and to a furnace and things like that. That there's this idea of heat being connected to wrath and anger. And so the phrase here of he has longness of nose means that it takes a long time for his nose to get hot. That's what's being meant here. And so how do we translate that? The translators do a great job of saying that he's slow to anger. When he looks on humans making fools of themselves and acting evilly, he's slow in his anger. He doesn't just lash out. He's not hot-headed. He doesn't have a short fuse. No, he is patient. He doesn't just get hot. Yahweh is patient in regards to his anger and his wrath. And you see that connected in the narrative here in Exodus, right? You think of who does he show wrath against? Pharaoh. How many chances does he give Pharaoh to turn from his evil ways? 10. He gives him 10 chances to back out. And what does Pharaoh do? He becomes more and more entrenched in his evil. And he gets to the end and he has to judge him. And you see that his judgment is actually very parallel to what he did to Israel. Then you also see after Israel is brought out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, how many times do they grumble and complain against Yahweh? 3 times. And 3 times he could have just wiped them out. He didn't have to give them water. He didn't have to give them manna. He didn't have to give them quail. But no, what does he do? He provided for them. He is patient and is long-suffering with these people. That's what we've seen in the narrative thus far, and that is a characteristic of Yahweh that we can hold to when we mess up, when we screw up and blow it royally. What character of Yahweh do we have to rest in? He is patient. He is long of nose. He is long suffering with us. What's the next characteristic we see? Abounding. He's abounding in 2 things. Do you see him? What's the first thing? He's abounding in love. Very good. He's abounding in love or loving kindness. And it says that he maintains this loving kindness for how long? For thousands. He's abundant in his love. And what actually is happening here, it's connected to the faithfulness, which is the next attribute that we see is faithfulness. And so what this idea of love means is actually an idea of like a loyal love. He's a God who will stick around and be that loyal companion for Israel, is what he's declaring here. He's a God that's going to be holding to his covenant love. He makes a promise and he keeps it. His love is rooted in his faithfulness to be loyal and to be a covenant with his people. Here's what Douglas Stewart, he says this about this idea of love. It's hesed, it's the Hebrew term there. It says, it's a long-term reliable loyalty of one member of a covenant relationship to another. However fickle and unreliable humans may be in their relationship to God, he is nothing of the sort, but can be counted on in every situation and at all times to be completely faithful to his promises for his people. And it says that this love of his is maintained to thousands, and it displays the breadth of Yahweh's love and the extent to which he's willing to show his love. And you see that in the narrative already on display. All of what Yahweh does in redeeming Israel is rooted in his covenant that he made all the way back to Abraham and is continuing to maintain that covenant. And he says, that is why I'm going to redeem them from Egypt. And now Israel sings a love song to Yahweh on the shores of the Red Sea. And we've seen that love on display there. But then we also have the next characteristic of Yahweh, and that is his faithfulness. Other translations say the word truth. His truth. What's it mean for Yahweh's character to be truth? It shows a strong sense of duty and allegiance. Like I said, the love is connected to this idea of a loyal covenant love, and his faithfulness is the idea that he will remain true to that loyal covenant love forever and ever for all generations. He is faithful and he is trustworthy. He's a God that can be trusted. That's who Yahweh is in these verses. Where have we seen this on display in the narrative? Well, Yahweh has been faithful thus far in the Exodus narrative. It's rooted in the covenant. And even amidst this moment of disobedience that we just looked at last week with the golden calf scenario and them being unfaithful, when humans are unfaithful, Yahweh is faithful. It says in Exodus 32, when Moses is pleading for forgiveness to Yahweh, he says, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance for forever.'" As we've seen in the narrative thus far, Yahweh is dependent on loving his people because of his trustworthiness, and because of his character, and because he is faithful to them. Next characteristic we see is the idea that Yahweh is forgiving. You see that there in the verse? It says, Yahweh is forgiving and forgives the wickedness, rebellion, and sin of humanity. The idea of the Hebrew word here of being forgiving is very interesting. It's kind of got a verb idea to it. It's to pick up or to carry something. It's to lift up. And so sometimes it's referred to as you're having a burden and you're carrying that burden and it's too heavy for you. The forgiving person will come and he'll see that burden and he'll pick it up for you and he'll carry it for you. Or the idea that you pick up or you lift up is when somebody's downcast and not looking at you. And you are feeling that anxiety of that fractured relationship. Sometimes in Hebrew, this word is used to look up on somebody and show them acknowledgement and show them that you're there and show them that you care. These word pictures are all entwined in this Hebrew word to forgive, to pick up and to carry and to look on somebody when they're not lookable, when they don't deserve to be looked upon. In spite of all of Israel's rebellion, Yahweh has forgiven these people. These moments that we're in right now in Exodus are inexplicable. Yahweh has every single right in the world to abandon them. He's given them far too much leash so far. So he has all the right in the world to condemn them. And you know, he actually says that, "I'm going to just destroy these people and I'm going to start over with you, Moses." But Moses is that intercessor that stands in the gap and says, "Lord Yahweh, be faithful to your covenant." And as a result of his covenant faithfulness, he forgives these people. And as we see what will go on after this, he keeps on forgiving. This chapter is just a reaffirmation of that covenant loyalty that he has. Here's another quote from Stewart. "He does not reluctantly forgive sins against himself and others. He does so eagerly, as a manifestation of his character by which he delights in forgiving." He delights in showing mercy. Final characteristic we see is one that makes us squeamish. Like up to this point, when you're reading those verses, you're like, I mean, I was thinking this too. Man, that'll preach, you know, compassion, mercy, forgiveness, covenant loyalty and love, slow to anger. And then you get to the last part, right? "He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and to the fourth generation." What this reveals about Yahweh's character is that he is a just God. He is a God who, when he sees evil, he has to get rid of it. When he sees injustice taking place, he has to get rid of it. And we see that on display in Pharaoh, right? Pharaoh does something horribly horrendous in destroying the young lives of babies by throwing them in a river. And what does Yahweh do? He gives them a chance to go back on it. He gives them a chance to turn away from that behavior, but he continues to go and do that behavior. He continues to oppress people. He continues to kill people. He continues to act in an evil manner. And finally, Yahweh says enough. And he gives them a punishment that is just deserved. He kills the children of Israel. I'm going to take away your children. And that's something we have to sit with Yahweh and his character. Is that when he sees evil and injustice on display, he has to do something. For those of us who are experiencing injustice ourselves, we want somebody to do justice, right? For those of us who are evil and want to be unjust to others, we don't want. We want the forgiveness portion of it, right? But that's not how Yahweh operates. He sees the evil of humanity. He's seen it since the very beginning, where we as humans abandoned and rebelled against him. And ever since that moment, he's longed to confront evil and to change the hearts of humans so that they no longer are evil towards each other and act unjustly towards each other. And this will be seen in the life of Israel as the story continues. From this moment in Exodus all the way to Malachi. This is what we see happening in the story. And that brings us to the next point. This verse here, these two verses, verses 6 and 7, all these characteristics of Yahweh are mentioned. And they are actually alluded to over 20 times throughout the entire Old Testament. And they come up in very interesting moments. Many of moments happen in the prophets. And when the prophets are looking at what Israel's doing and how they're acting evil and unjustly, they are reminded of the graciousness and compassion of Yahweh. So I have on your paper, the second bullet point should have all of these references. I encourage you, look them up. I mean, it's amazing to see how this passage here is alluded to numerous times. A couple of them I'm just going to point out. The first one we see in Numbers. You know when that happens in Numbers 14? It happens when Israel goes into the land to spy out Canaan. And they come back and they give the bad report and everyone says, let's go back to Egypt. It's there that Yahweh says, I have to punish you. You have to wander in this wilderness. But I am a God of graciousness and compassion, and don't worry, your next generation will step in. But this generation right now, you're not trusting me. You're not faithful. Another interesting passage is in Jonah. You know that one, right? Jonah chapter 4, after Jonah walks through Nineveh and reluctantly says, yeah, turn to Yahweh and you'll be spared. What happens? Assyria turns to Yahweh, right? Assyria turns to God, and what does God do? He spares them. He doesn't bring judgment. And what does Jonah say? I knew you'd do that. I knew you were going to be compassionate. I knew you were going to show them mercy. I just knew it because it's part of your character. That's the Jonah passage where this passage is mentioned. Next one that I want to just mention, and I'll close with this one, is the one in Nehemiah 9, 17 through 19 and 30 through 32. Israel returns to the land. They're in the process of rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls. And Ezra is teaching them the law. And they come to this passage. And they renew the covenant with Yahweh. Through these words of compassion, seeing him as a compassionate, gracious God who will punish us if we turn from the covenant. And as we know, the story of Israel does not end well. And they do turn from him. But that's how the whole storyline of the Bible is. And that's what this tension is here, right? You have these great qualities of Yahweh's forgiveness and his loyal love and his mercy. But yet he has to treat evil. He has to get rid of evil. And the only way to do that is through punishment. He has to do it. But people, humans, we like evil too much. That's just what's in our hearts. And that's the tension that the whole of Scripture is revolving around. How is it that humans who love doing evil and continue to do it, how can they be in the presence of a glorious, merciful, loving God? How? That leads to the New Testament. Do you know there's only one other time that this passage is referenced in the New Testament? Very vaguely, but it's referenced just very vaguely. And can you guess where it is? Every time I preach, I always go to John. But that's just what happened here, okay? I did not actively seek it out. But if you turn over to John chapter 1, in John chapter 1, verse 14, you see this coming in the introduction of Jesus. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. Dwelling, it tabernacled among us. Have we seen that in Exodus? Well, we're going to, right? Spoiler alert, that comes towards the end. The idea of a tabernacle, this tent. So Jesus is the Word who comes in flesh and he tabernacles among us. Continuing on, we have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son. That's what this passage was talking about when the glory of Yahweh passed by. This is what he said about his character. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace, truth, faithfulness. The graciousness of Yahweh and the truth of Yahweh are on display here. Truth in relation to Torah or instruction, or is it truth in relation to his faithfulness? Yeah. It's playing at both those ideas. Continue on, verse 16. Out of his fullness, that's Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace that's already given. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one's ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Our passage back in Exodus was Moses asking, "Can I see your glory?" And what he receives is, yes, he passes by in all of his glory as he's hiding in a rock. But you also see that in conjunction with Yahweh's glory, he utters his attributes. He utters his character of who he is. This glory was so powerful, it could not be grasped in his fullness by Moses. He had to cower behind this rock and just see a glimpse. And what John is saying here is all of that glory that was in place in Exodus, all of that glory is wrapped up in the fullness of the person of Jesus. All of that glory was placed in a human being named Jesus, who is fully man and fully God. And it's in him that we see the glory of all of God's character on display. The glory of Yahweh comes to us through Jesus. That's what the gospel author of John is declaring to us. Where Moses was only permitted to see a glimpse of this glory in Exodus, he actually was allowed to see it on full display in the person of Jesus. Do you remember the Mountain of Transfiguration? Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. What happens on the Mountain of Transfiguration? Two people show up, right? Moses and someone else who asked to see the glory of Yahweh, Elijah. Two people show up there on that mountain. And they get to see this Jesus that they only saw a glimpse of in their earthly life. They get to see Jesus on display. And on that Mountain of Transfiguration, both Moses and Elijah get to see him. They get to talk with Jesus, it says. Now, we can make another chart. I have that chart in your outline there of the characteristics and where we see him in the narrative. There could be another column there. And there could be another column in where we see all these different characteristics of Yahweh on display in the person and work of Jesus. Jesus' compassion is what drove him to love others above himself. Jesus' graciousness and mercy was defining his ministry as one predicated on giving us what we did not deserve, but what we needed. His patience is taught in Israel for years. As he is in his ministry, he's teaching Israel for years, and they constantly do not get it, but he constantly is teaching them and teaching them and teaching them, and he's patient and enduring their suffering. You see his abounding love and his faithfulness in light of facing the judgment of the cross. It was Jesus' faithfulness to the Father and loyal love to humanity that kept him on that path and kept him on that cross. You see it in his forgiveness and his justice of dealing away with evil once and for all. As a result of his loyal covenant love to his people, he faced the just punishment of evil that we deserve. And he offered us forgiveness from our wickedness, our rebellion, our sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is Yahweh on display. These passages in Exodus here, seeing his character, comes to light as we see Jesus. I don't know what the application, what the takeaway is for you. If you've been on the fence about trusting Yahweh, trust in Jesus, because that's Yahweh made flesh. That's Yahweh made human. I want to encourage you, if you've never made that decision to place your trust and your faith in Jesus, do that today. Don't wait. If you're going through a hard, difficult time right now, our trust in Yahweh is key. Through the Spirit, we have Jesus in us. Through the Spirit, we see the character of Yahweh. And you know, sometimes the Spirit allows those characteristics to shine through. He allows us to be compassionate. He allows us to be merciful. He allows us to do those things. But it's all through Jesus. And it's all through the Spirit. So that's my call to you. Trust in Jesus more. That's what I hope you got out of this Exodus passage. Seeing these characteristics of Yahweh. I hope you saw Jesus more and more clearly today. Let's stand. And I'm going to pray as the worship team comes forward. Father in heaven, thank you for your character. Thank you for its richness. Thank you for its mercy. Thank you for its grace. Thank you that you are patient with us when we don't deserve patience. Thank you, Father, that all these attributes of your character are revealed in your Son. It's in him we find your forgiveness. It's in him we find your mercy. It's in him we find your love. And it's in him we find that you've done away with evil, sin, death, and rebellion forever and ever. May we see your Son Jesus clearly as we go about our week. May you remind us of your love and your mercy that we can only be found through him. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.